to continue to walk in you. And Father, as they stand and make their commitment to be godly parents, to be part of a physical church, I pray, Lord, that you may help them to take that seriously. Be with them, Lord God. Father, be with us as we look at your word. Father, we thank you that you're a God who is rooted not only in love and grace, but also in history. And so we pray this morning that you'll help us to understand that what you've given to us is unique and precious. And we thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The cartoon opens with a scene of Daffy Duck running with the only key to the treasure chest. He's chased by Bugs Bunny, who also wants this key for the treasure chest. And as he's running, Daffy looks behind him and he trips, and the key goes flying into the air and falls into a deep, 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 dry well. And Bugs Bunny's after it. He's halfway down, climbing down. And Daffy knows he cannot get there before Bugs Bunny. And so what's he do? He goes and he gets a wheelbarrow full of keys. And he tips it into the dry well. So by the time that Bugs Bunny gets to the bottom, there's thousands and thousands of keys. And he's not really sure which is the right key. In a sense, we live in a world that presents to us different explanations of who we are, of why we're here, of how we are to deal with our hang-ups and our shortfalls, with whether there's anything after this life or not. These are essential questions that every single person has to struggle with, no matter what they believe. Now, some will say to us, it doesn't matter what key you have, any truth will do. Take one that suits you. Yet in reality, friends, if you've got the wrong key, you will not open the treasure chest. There's only one key only. Now, even though sin has so distorted God's beautiful creation in mankind, every single person still has that spark of divinity. All mankind have it, the spark of divinity that seeks to rise beyond the animals. One important factor that separates us from the animals is that we seek an explanation of who we are, why we do what we do. And that's why it is impossible to find any tribe, any society, any nation in the world which does not have an elaborate system or an elaborate explanation of why things happen. They all have a belief that something happens after death. Every belief, every religion teaches that sickness and disease are not normal but should be combated. They all have an intricate ceremony to deal with sin and shortfalls. You see, the Bible tells us that you and I and all mankind, we are hardwired by our Maker, the Creator. He has hardwired that in us. So by design, we are all worshipping people. Sin did not obliterate our desire to worship. It simply distorted it. Every single person on the planet must worship something or someone. Some will worship cows. Some will worship the sun and the moon. Others will worship man-made images. Some will worship body image or money or glory or fame or success. In 1985, Bob Dylan put out his album Slow Train Coming. And it contained the song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. You may be ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna serve somebody. You're gonna serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord, but you're gonna serve somebody. There's truth in that. If you go home and Google Sunday Assembly, those two words, Sunday Assembly, you'll be taken to an atheist church where atheists gather every Sunday to listen to speakers, to sing songs, to meditate, to listen to a choir, and then afterwards they enjoy morning tea. This atheist church now has 70 venues all over the world. In Britain, Europe, it's in Melbourne. Total congregation all over the world, 3,000 people. Not huge. See, even atheists cannot help but worship. It's certainly not God they worship, but worship they must. Jesus says as much when he says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever takes priority in your life, whatever you invest your time and energy into, that'll become an object of worship for you. The question we're considering today is, why are there so many religions? And how do we know if any of them are actually true? The question of why there are so many religions is due to the fact that we all have a need to find a solution. But it needs to be a solution that is manageable. I want a solution that's not too restrictive. One that allows me to keep my own desires. The Bible tells us that we were created in God's image, but the world has turned it upside down. We now create gods in our image. This is evident when you talk to people, and they'll say things like, well, you know, the God I believe in would never do that. Or you mention some command in the Bible, which they don't like, and they say, well, that's not the God that I put my faith in. And they'll share their view of the God that they've created in their heads. While there are many, many religions in the world, and it may seem confusing at first, yet in reality there are only two religions in the world. There are only two categories. There are only two groups. There are those where man must do something to get himself out of the mess he's in. He must work, meditate, sacrifice, abstain from this or that, or a thousand other things. And there's the Christian faith. There's only two. Islam and Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, and all the other religions, including atheism, are different forms of the same thing. What can I do to make life better? What can I do to remove the bad things of society? What can I do to make myself feel better and do something about my shortfalls? The Christian faith alone begins by saying there is absolutely nothing that I can do to raise myself up by my bootstraps. There is nothing in my power to undo my sin and the impending judgment. The Christian faith alone says there is nothing I can do to earn my way to God's good graces. You see, the rich young ruler's question to Jesus revealed that he belonged to the first category. His question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the world tells us that all religions are basically the same, and they may differ in a few minor issues. Well, friends, it's exactly the opposite. The reality is all the world's religions differ from Christianity in major ways, and they may agree on minor issues. We saw earlier, a few weeks back, when we looked at the question of suffering, all the religions of the world tell us that suffering has to do with our personal flaws. And with reincarnation, with karma, with the prayer wheel of the Buddhist, with chanting, these flows can be dealt with. These negative aspects can be removed. And there is some satisfaction in thinking that I can fix my own problems. Tell me what to do to be right with God or the universe or some spirit, and I'll do it. And that is why Christianity is so unpopular in our society, because it begins with the bad news. It begins by telling us we're dead in our trespasses and sins, to use Paul's phrase. To ask a corpse to lift himself out of his deadness, or to command a corpse to try harder, is to embrace folly. We are helpless until Christ raises us up from the dead and gives us new life. In March this year, the Iranian intelligence minister admitted publicly for the first time that Christianity is spreading throughout Iran. Isn't that amazing? He's on television, interviewed. He asked the question, why are people leaving Islam in droves and converting to Christianity, putting themselves and their families in danger? And he said this, we asked them why they were converting to Christianity. And some of them said, we were looking for a religion that gives us peace, hope and love. And then he tried to make light of the situation by saying, you know what, these converts, their jobs are simply making sandwiches in the bar. They don't mount for much. They're just sandwich makers. And then he stated that Islam is actually the world's fastest growing religion. And then someone quickly corrected him, saying it's actually the fastest growing forced religion. In many countries today, persecution and even death is a result of turning your back on Islam. All the religions of the world provide the same answer. Pull yourself up out of the mire through good works, through pilgrimage, giving up certain things. We can undo the bad and increase the good. Reduce the ledger on one side and increase it on the other. And then Jesus comes along and says, apart from me, there is no hope. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of significance, nothing of eternal consequence. So let's be clear. Muhammad never once claimed to be God. He claimed to be a messenger of Allah. Buddha never claimed to be God or divine. He claimed to be a guide to the light. Of all the world's religions, Jesus is the only one who had the audacity to say, I am God. And the Jews tried to stone him to death, saying, you have made yourself equal with God. When Jesus came to earth, the world was filled with different religions. Dozens, hundreds of them, all trying to make sense of life. Athens in Greece was a melting pot of religions. People from all over the world gathered, bringing their ideas and their solutions. In Athens, people put up an altar to an unknown God in case they'd missed one. And the Apostle Paul says, what you call unknown, let me tell you about him. He's the creator of the universe. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, who gives you good things to enjoy, and he needs nothing from you. He does not live in temples made by human hands. You see, the Athenians were so used to hearing different religions, different solutions to man's problems. They all sounded the same. But the Christian faith was so vastly different, it shocked them. That's why, to this day, the gospel of the Lord Jesus shocks people, both in its dire warning against people who rebel against the Lord and the incredible shock of God's love and grace that he would die for you and me. Today we find Iranians, Chinese, Africans, people from all over the world are finding their hope in Jesus, coming to him through great persecution. Jesus speaks of his grace, a concept that is meaningless to all the other religions. Grace, God's unmerited favour given to repentant sinners, given to you and me. That's foreign and shocks people to this day. Why would the God of the universe forgive me and die for me? You see, it was not weakness that held Jesus to the cross, causing the Jews and the Romans to scoff at him. It was his grace. It was his love for you and for me, as he offered us what only he could do, I could never do. You could never do. Islam teaches its adherents to observe the five pillars of Islam. To pray five times a day, give alms, fast during Ramadan, go on a pilgrimage. And you know, even having done that perfectly, there is no assurance of salvation. Even Muhammad couldn't answer the question, are you sure? Even he wasn't sure he would make it. Buddhists are called to follow the Eight Noble Paths, which include seeing your suffering as an illusion and not real. It's your desires for the good things. That's the problem. Hinduism teaches that every soul is trapped in a cycle of rebirth and over again. And that will continue for generations, for thousands of years, until you improve your life through meditation, until you improve and purify your soul. Finally, you reach your goal, and that is nothingness. That's the end goal. To be one with the universe, to be obliterated completely. Atheism, which is a religion, teaches that we come from nothing. We are nothing, and we are going nowhere. There is no hope. There is no salvation, they say. Dawkins says, there is no justice in this world. There is no rhyme or reason. All the good and the bad things are simply society's preferences. But you see, the problem we find in the Bible is not that there are many religions. No. That was true from the day sin entered the world. The greatest problem is that God's people who have the truth kept wavering, kept looking to the world for support, for comfort, for happiness. Today, there are people in oppressed countries like Iran and China who are eagerly seeking the gospel, and they cling to it as clinging to life. And yet there are countries that have enjoyed the gospel for generations. They are now looking elsewhere. Listen to what God says to his people in Isaiah 57. He says to them, who do you think you are mocking and sticking your tongue out to? You have forsaken me. You've given yourselves over to your idols. Behind closed doors, you offer up sacrifice to them. Though you have wearied yourself with your idols, you refuse to say, it's hopeless. Instead, you have found renewed energy to serve your idols. So, this is what the Lord says. When you cry out for help to me, let your idols save you. See, just like people today, they'll flock to whoever will promise them great things. Any religion, any worldview that promises health and security and glory at minimal cost is very popular and draws large crowds. Vast multitudes follow Jesus to hear what he had to offer. And when they heard him, they said, too costly, too dear, too costly even for eternal consequences. So the question for us today is not, people don't ask the question, is it true? But will it meet my needs? Is this what I want? Can I do what I want to do and have the luxury of salvation, peace, assurance? In 1 Kings, God's people had been conned. They've been conned by society. The false religions of Israel, they were very tempting, even for God's people. For they promised them these things. The false religions promised God's people that you could control weather. They promised them that you can control the crops. They promised them you can control animal husbandry. You can control who gets sick. You can control catastrophes. Here, you get to manipulate your God and force him to give you what you want. Can it get better than that? And then you had God, on the other hand. They were very tempted. And many of them shifted to worshipping Baal. And so what does the Lord do? The Lord says, okay. He stops the rain. for 3.5 years and says to them, "Have you go." In verse 21, the prophet Elijah doesn't address the people in society. He addresses those who claim to be God's people. He says to them, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, we'll follow him." You see, what were God's people undecided about? It's here in the text. They weren't sure whether they wanted to follow the Lord God or whether they wanted to follow Baal, the god of the majority. And the prophet Elijah says to them, "Pick one and be consistent. If you believe the Lord is God, then follow the Lord and stop following the nations. Stop seeking after things in this world for security and happiness. Stop ignoring God's word and rebelling against him. And if you think that Baal is God, fine, follow him. But stop calling on God when you're in trouble. Stop calling yourself by his name. Stop pretending that you're one of his people because your heart is far from him. Be consistent. Pick one and follow it." As you can see, the false prophets were no match for the living God, either back then or today. There's no match. It is the world today that is actually deeply religious. At every funeral, we have people who have ignored God all their lives. And at the funeral, it is said, they are now resting in peace or looking down on us. Really? We see here the prophets of Baal spent the whole day in their religious mumbo-jumbo to no avail. And that is the difference between what they did and what Elijah does. In verse 37, Elijah's prayer is so simple: "Answer me, Lord God, so these people will know that you are God, that you can turn their hearts back to you." Simple prayer. And God comes through to show his power. You see, friends, the multiplicity of religions are not a sign that they're all right, but that sin has distorted our need for worship, and now we create gods in our image. But what a great joy it is when you and I can stand on the truth which meets our deepest needs, but it's based on God's unfailing word, which never changes. What a joy for anyone who knows the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus, who loved us while we were rebels, whose desire is to bring us to himself, to provide meaning and purpose and joy in this life, even in this broken life, and eternal security which he purchased by his blood. How dreadful, though, when people from other nations are now turning to Christ at great cost to themselves to stand on the solid rock that is Jesus. And yet many, like the people at Mount Carmel, are wavering between two opinions, not sure, looking elsewhere for their hope and happiness. There are only two religions in the world. There's the one that says, "What must I do? What must I do to remove my guilt? What must I do to find meaning? What must I do to find happiness in this life?" And there's the Christian faith that says, "We are dead in our sins. Look to Jesus. Look to him." The death and resurrection of Jesus not only demonstrated his willingness to help, but it showed he has the power to come through, to give you and to give me new life. As we cry out like the tax collector did in the temple, "Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." That short prayer, Jesus says, that man went home justified before God. It's that grace that provides forgiveness of my sins, that adopts me into God's family, that reconciles me with the Father, that gives me eternal blessings. It's unique. This grace is unique to the Christian faith. It's found in Jesus alone. "How long will you waver between two opinions?" asked Elijah to God's people. That's a question for us as well. To those who know the truth, but the truth doesn't impact them. My prayer this morning is that you may taste the goodness of God's grace, that you may not have your foot in each camp, but look to him. The Bible says that no double-minded person can expect anything from the Lord. Friends, we all worship every single day. The only question is, what is it that we worship? What is it that takes the priority of life? What is it we focus on that we think if we had this, we will have happiness? That's a lie of the world. May Christ be your only delight, your only joy, as you stand on his word. And in the words of the psalmist, whom he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you alone? Earth has nothing I desire besides you, for I have made you the sovereign Lord, my refuge." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that